I want to talk to you about practical principles for purging problems. We're going to be in the book of Psalms. So head over to Psalms. And not just any problems, but personal problems. You might have a personal problem. I know sometimes I have personal problems. And what I mean by that is, have you ever committed a sin and didn't want anyone else to know about it? Say, duh, yeah, all of my sins. Now, I mean to the point of not even wanting to come to God because you felt so bad about it. Maybe it was a presumptuous sin, and a lot of times that's what these ones tend to be. And we'll see that in the psalm. And maybe it's just a situation where you aren't ready to repent. That happens too. We have that rebellious old man in us. And we hold on to that personal problem because we want to keep it personal. And you know without any doubt you need to deal with it, but you can't bring yourself to do it. God's on your case about it. You can't get it out of your mind. And then you look around in church at the people you look up to spiritually and you say to yourself, surely none of my brothers or sisters in Christ have done this. None of them have ever been afraid or embarrassed to go to God and confess their sin. Well, there's good news. You don't have to ask any of them if they ever felt like that before. We have it right here for us in our Bible. Psalm 32. You don't have to worry about whether they've been in your shoes. Here's someone who's been in your shoes. And that someone is King David. And at the beginning of the psalm, it says that it's David who penned this through the influence of the Holy Spirit for us. And it says it's mashal, which is a teaching. David wants to teach us something tonight. David has some instructions for us here drawn by inspiration of God and his own life experiences. He's been in that place that I just described to you, that maybe you're in that place tonight. So we see, let's read the psalm, and then we'll get into the message. David says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with a bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the lovely night you've given us. Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit directing David to pen this psalm, and I pray that it will be instructive for each one of us tonight, that you would speak to hearts, and especially those hearts who are dealing with some sort of sin in their life that no one knows about. I pray that this would be useful and helpful for them. And for us, Maybe we're not dealing with some sort of sin we consider so great, but it would help us keep that fellowship with you in the way that you want it to be. Speak to us through your word. I ask it in Christ's name. Amen. So here we have King David dealing with that situation. This isn't someone in the church. This is David. This is the king over God's people. This is, as 2 Samuel 23 says, the sweet psalmist of Israel. In 2 Samuel, he's also called the servant of God. And by the evidence we have, that he is a saved man, and we would say a good example of godliness for people who are saved. And we teach our kids to be like David in many ways. He's a role model, someone that we can look up to. And in verses 1 and 2, we see he knows better than to commit sin. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. And just look at the words he uses to describe sin. Transgression, that is revolt or rebellion. Sin, an offense. It's iniquity, which is perversity. It is guile, which talks about treachery. Sin is deceitful. He knows he doesn't want it in his life. And he knows the place of blessing as well. He said, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Blessed is the man whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. He wants to be in that place of blessing. But he finds himself flat on his face because of sin. And he doesn't like it. And he tries to avoid dealing with it. And we see that in verses 3 and 4. He says, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. Now we don't have a specific context for this passage. We don't know what the specific sin was in this case. We don't know who the sin was against in this case. We do know of one situation that he tried to keep quiet, don't we? Bathsheba. But there's no indication that this is what he's talking about here. He deals with that in a different psalm. And so there's no indication in this psalm that David's situation had to do with that. And you know what? David is human, just like we are. And we sin repeatedly. David sinned repeatedly. And some of them look pretty big in our own eyes. And certainly that situation with Bathsheba, we look at that and say, whoa, that's a big one. And we look at our own sin sometimes and we say, whew, that's a big one. What in the world was I thinking? Why in the world did I do that? I know not to do that. And we're embarrassed. David was in that exact same place as you might be in tonight. And we see that he kept silence. He kept silence. And he kept silence with others. He didn't let other people know about it. And there are sins of the heart which others really don't need to know about. It is between you and God. But David had in his life a prophet. And every person usually has one or two people in their life who are kind of confidants, where they go to when they talk to them when they're in a tough situation or out of sorts. David had a prophet in his life. And this was a prophet that God told things. This was Nathan. And we know in the situation with Bathsheba, Nathan shows up and puts a problem before the king, and the king gets all irate and says, yeah, that guy ought to be punished. And Nathan says, thou art the man. Nathan knew, probably because God showed him. How would you like that? Someone in your life that God just directly goes to and tells those dark secrets to. That'd be pretty uncomfortable. We'll deal with that in a minute. But maybe Nathan could tell that there was something wrong with his king and his friend and was praying for him to God. Saying, what's wrong with my friend? And God said, this is what's wrong with your friend. And I need you to help me help him. David had a confidant. Sometimes there's a sin in your life that you feel so bad about, you don't want anyone to know about. He kept silence to God. And that was the real problem. This is the real problem, keeping silence to God. And this is because of our fear of coming to God. Nobody wants to be punished. I mean, when we're kids, when dad comes home, we don't just greet him at the door and say, hey, dad, guess what I did today? No. We go and hide in our room, and usually mom has to send him to find us. Pull us out from under the bed, maybe. We don't like it. And this is also our pride. No one likes being corrected. No one does, because of our pride. It's also a rebelliousness. No one likes to change. Change is hard. Even when we know we should change according to what God says and deal with sin in our lives, it's hard. And you know, when we have these sins that we're wrestling with, it can be all three of these at once. It's not just this or that or the other. It can be all three. Piling on, that's what causes us to keep silence, even with God. And David suffers for it. And you and I suffer for it when we keep silent about that sin. David describes it for us. And if we've been in that place, we can identify with it. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. He said his bones waxed old. He felt worn down and weak. Unable to stand. About to break. Because he was carrying that burden of guilt. It was wearing him down. It says that he was roaring. And it's that moaning. And groaning and grumbling that we do when we're dealing with this stuff. Sometimes it's in frustration. Sometimes it's in pain. It's inside of us. And this is what happens, isn't it? He said that God's hand was heavy on him. Is there any question that was the Holy Spirit? If you've got the Holy Spirit, when you sin, you know what that feels like. Amen. God's hand heavy upon you. He won't let you go. Amen. Seems like every morning you open your Bible for devotions, and there it is. That sin. It says that his moisture was dried up, his vigor, his vitality. David was utterly miserable in this situation. And he was probably making other people around him miserable too. All because he kept silence, especially toward God. Think about it. That's what our word Selah means here at the end of the verse. Think about it. This is the spiritual giant, so to speak, David, going through this. And he's doing exactly what you and I do. Avoiding going to God with that unconfessed sin. God doesn't want you to live with the weight of that guilt, because that guilt causes you to avoid Him. And it also makes you inclined to fall in other areas. God wants to deal with it. He wants that fellowship restored. I mean, think back to the garden when Adam and Eve sinned, the very first one. The one that plunged all the rest of the world and humanity into sin. And they hid. God said, "Where are you?" He knew where they were. But they were hiding, and God wanted to deal with it. God wants to deal with you because he wants that fellowship that he's had before. Then in verse 5, we see David finally yielding to what's right. He says, "I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." Selah. All that weight, all that pressure, all that roaring, all that vigor gone, the groaning. Finally, David comes to the place where he says, "Enough. I'm coming to God with this." He fought it long enough. He hid it long enough. And he couldn't take it anymore. Sometimes that's what it takes for us. But we shouldn't have to come to that place. But David did it. David came to God with it. And to confess means to agree that you know the law and that you broke it. When you confess to something and say, "This is what's right, and I didn't do that." It's an acknowledgement both of the law and of yourself. So he did that. It says he concealed nothing. "I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid." Now he conceals a specific sin with us. In the psalm, he doesn't tell us what he did, but he did tell it to God. And it is one of those sins that other people didn't need to know about, or God would have told us who he had offended and what happened. It would have been recorded for us. But God said, "No, you're right. That's between you and me." But he conceals it from us, but he acknowledged his sin, and he didn't hide his iniquity. That acknowledges to make known, to declare. That word has as its basis to know intimately and specifically. David came and he laid out the details. He admitted to God all the gory details that he was trying to keep to himself. He laid it all out right before God. Nothing held back. And that's what he says. "Mine iniquity have I not hid." He didn't want even a shred of this matter not to be exposed to the light of God's view. And isn't that the way we do things sometimes? We admit to most of something, but not quite everything, because we're just too embarrassed. Not to God. Don't do that with God. God wants it all out, because even a little bit is going to corrupt and cause problems. And David said, "I didn't hide any of it. I came to God with it." He acknowledged his sin. He said, "I know, and I know that you know. And to show you that I know that you know that I know, I'm going to let you know all of it." And that's the way we should work with our children, isn't it? Give them instructions and have them repeat it back to us so that they know what the instructions are, so they know, so that we know that they know. That's the way we need to be with God in dealing with sin. He wants to know that we know exactly what it is we're coming with. And he also committed to continued confession. And that isn't to keep begging for forgiveness for that same sin to God. He's bringing it all and he's laying it all out. He's saying, "God, here it all is." They ain't saying anything else that comes along. I'm going to deal with this the same way. He says, "I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord." I'm not holding this back anymore. I'm not holding anything else back because this has been the pits. That's what he's saying. He's not saying, I'm going to keep bringing this, because he knows something about his God. He doesn't have to. Amen. He's realized that living in guilt over sin is a terrible way to live, and he doesn't want to live that way anymore. Amen. And here's the part that really kind of sets off the rest of the psalm. He received clemency from God. He laid it all out. What does it say at the end of our verse? And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Glory to God. And he says, look at what he says, thou forgavest. He came to God because God forgave him in the past for other sins. He's coming to God now because he knows that God does still forgive sins. He's going to continue to come to God with sin because he knows that God will continue to forgive if we bring it to him. You forgave me before, you forgave me now, and I'm going to keep coming to you because you continue. You forgave us. You did, and it's as long as we come to you, you forgive. And God's forgiveness is not because of my sincerity or even David's sincerity, like he had some sort of special deal with God. No, it's the same deal that you've got if you're saved. And it's not because of your sincerity. Yes, you want to lay it all out and you want to be sincere, but sincerity is not what forgives sins. It's God's promise. Real quick, turn to Proverbs 28. If you wait a minute, you can let the wind do it for you. Proverbs 28. Verse 13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. That's where David was at. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. This is what God does. If we come to him, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. David found forgiveness, even for this sin that he had kept silence for so long. He came to God and found the clouds rolled away, the burden rolled away. He found forgiveness that he needed, that he was longing for, that restored relationship with God. Thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Then in verses 6 and 7, we see David's worship because of that. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. Oh, I missed a verse, didn't I? Verse 6. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. David comes to God and experiences God's forgiveness, and he begins to worship and talk about it. He talks about God's faithfulness to believers. Because of God's faithfulness in granting forgiveness, because God will do it, he worships the Lord. For this shall everyone that is godly pray. If we're godly, if we have a relationship with God, we know that about him. He'll forgive sin. Because he can be prayed to for forgiveness. And in any situation that we're in, he can. We don't have to hide. He wants to forgive. He says he will forgive. He says, in a time when thou mayest be found, our God can be found. Amen. Praise the Lord. No matter how low you're feeling, God can be found. He's right there. And He wants you. And He wants you to come. He wants that relationship. He wants to forgive. He can be found. He's worshiping for God's holiness, far above our frailty and our troubles. The things that we fail in, the things that we blow it in, when we're not faithful, that has no impact whatsoever on God's faithfulness. You don't lessen God in any way because of your sin. He is still perfectly pure. And He still loves you just as much as He loved you when He saved you. Your sin doesn't sully Him at all. It doesn't diminish His faithfulness. He doesn't sit up there and say, nope, too bad. That's no way. No, that's not our God. The magnitude of our sin does not sweep us past His reach. His arm is not shortened that He cannot save. And He cannot forgive. And my sin will never unseat Him or make Him powerless. No matter how awful a thing I've done, He's still God and He's still on His throne. And He's still at work. Actually, proof that He's still at work is His hand heavy upon you. If His hand isn't heavy on you, then you better worry. In the scope of God's awesome power, my sin is minuscule. Glory to God for that. He's worshiping for God's intimacy. Thou art my hiding place. God wants to be your hiding place. And He can be your hiding place. That place where you go and talk with Him, and no one else hears but God. We can worship Him because of His intimacy. I can come to Him in complete privacy. And if our sin has not impacted someone else, we can leave it there. Leave it with Him. Leave it at the cross. Now, if it has impacted others, there's some things you're going to need to make right. But until you deal with God, you're not going to make those right the right way. But we can come to Him first in private. And isn't that the way that it works too? When we open up to that person who's been our confidant and say, this is what's going on, doesn't make it a little bit easier to deal with it from that point forward? God needs to be that person first and foremost. You go to Him first and in private. He's worshiping God for His protection. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. When we come to Him in confession, He can begin to work. It's like we open the gates to let what He wants to give us come in again. Sin does have consequences. Sin does leave scars. And God does not take all of those away. Some of it helps remind us. But God in His mercy and love can mitigate, can tamp down, can even remove completely some of those consequences. And isn't that why sometimes you hid the sin? You say, oh, this is going to happen, that's going to happen, and the other is going to happen. And you take it to God, and yeah, maybe this happened, but that and the other didn't because of God's influence and God's help in that situation, helping clear it up. God can begin the work of repair in us with that sin and in the ones that we've hurt. Glory to God that He can do that. If I don't have Him, when I'm trying to fix myself, or when I'm trying to fix relationships, I'm going to keep messing it up. But He's going to help now. Because I've brought it to Him. And Romans tells us that God can use all things for good to them that love Him. So David's worshiping for his protection. He's also worshiping for God's encouragement, those songs of deliverance. We know it pleases Him. Jesus was talking in the book of Luke about a lost person in particular. But He said in Luke 15, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. This is speaking about salvation. If you're upset about one sin, think about all those sins that you'd commit before you come to salvation. And that should put a song of deliverance in your heart. But I don't think it's a stretch to apply this to sanctification as well. I think God and the host in heaven rejoices when we break down and we finally bring that sin, even as a saved person, to the throne of God. I think they rejoice in that. I think our God rejoices in that. In another psalm, David said, For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. God is pleased when you take that sin that you're hiding and bring it to Him. And His mercy causes us to sing. A couple of song titles I wrote down. Rolled Away. The burden of my heart rolled away. I'm not going to sing for you. You should be thankful. Say amen. Brother Fatima's not going to sing for us. I will sing of the mercy of the Lord forever. Gone, gone, gone. All my sins are gone. That's what David found. Even though he had kept silence for so long, even though he tried to keep this hid from others and from God for so long, this is what he found. And he's worshiping. David is teaching us, when you have that sin forgiven, worship because of it. That's what you should do right away. This is kind of a step-by-step process. You know what you did wrong. You know you've been trying to hide it. Confess it, and He will forgive it. And when He does, worship. And then learn from it. We see that in the next couple of verses. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be not as the horse or as the mule which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. We see here God's continuing guidance. Once we confess, once we restore that fellowship, now God can communicate with us and begin to guide us through this mess that we've created because of that sin. But He's walking with us, and He's saying, now do this, now do that, now move this way, now apologize to this person, now do this next thing, now, and He's going to continue to guide us. And that's possible because now the connection is clear. Now we're not hiding anymore. When a child's in trouble, you can't correct them when they're hiding. You've got to deal with it. And then once you deal with it, and that's how the child learns. And they learn not to do that anymore. Hopefully. Just like us, we learn not to do that anymore. Hopefully. He continues. God continues to instruct you because He doesn't want this to happen anymore. He doesn't want sin to separate you anymore. He doesn't want you to suffer anymore. Keep that connection clear. Keep following Him. Keep walking with Him. And he promises to do it. What does he say? I will instruct thee. If you're listening, he will instruct you. And even though we sin again, he will instruct you. And says that as guidance. He wants that guidance to be subtle. He says, I will guide thee with mine eye. And that requires familiarity with him. We've got to know him. You know, parents have that look that their children understand. I know I've got a look that my children understand. I've seen some of you parents give that look and the immediate difference that it makes in the child's behavior. God has that look too. Because we're his children. If we're familiar and God gives us that look. Oh, yep. Got to rein it in. That's how he wants to guide us. He wants to guide us with that still, small voice. He wants to guide us just through speaking with his word. He doesn't want to bring consequences. He doesn't want to bring chastisement. He doesn't want to do those things. He just wants subtle direction. And God can do it through his spirit. And he does do it through his spirit. If we're paying attention. And when we're hiding sin, we're not paying attention. We're turned away. Don't look at me. Don't look at me. He can't instruct us when we're doing that. And he certainly can't do it subtly. And God wants to guide us. And that's why he says what he does in the next verse. Be not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with a bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. And this is kind of God's warning about instruction. Don't be like that. Pay attention. Be familiar with me. Respond when I say things to you. Don't be like the horse or the mule. I don't know about you, but I don't like my modes of transportation to have free will. I'm not comfortable on the back of a horse. I had a couple of horse riding lessons. And in one of them, the horse broke into a canter when it was just supposed to walk or something like that. And guess what? That was my last horse riding lesson. I think it might have been the last time I got on a horse. See, the animal underneath me ultimately isn't interested in my safety. That's why I don't like having to rely on them for transportation. Because at any time, they could decide to reduce my safety in some pretty significant ways. I mean, God just talks about the horse, you know, coming around and biting you. Well, almost fell off there. It's a little different. They can do more than that. They can throw you. God says, don't be like that. Don't be like the horse or the mule. Because they're an animal, they're only concerned about their needs, their fears, and their comforts. God says, don't be like that. Listen to me. Listen to instruction. You say, go to the horse, go over there and stand for a little bit. Does he listen? No, because he's a beast. You got to take the reins. You've got to lead him over there and probably tie him there. God says, don't be like that. Don't live your life like that. I want to instruct you gently. Now, God will use more direct methods to try and guide those that are his. If we don't control ourselves, we can't be left to our own devices. God has to step in and do something drastic. I've never been bitten by a horse. I can't imagine it feels too good. They've got big teeth and big mouths. I don't want God to have to deal with me like that. And he doesn't want to deal with me like that. God wants to instruct me. But not in those ways. Then we have a reminder from God. Many sorrows may be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. He reminds us what the wicked can expect. And Proverbs 13 says, good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. The wicked can expect to continue in their sin and the problems to mount up. They look at their lives and they say, my life's a wreck. And lost people, they don't realize that their problem is not whatever circumstance it is, it's sin. It's their ungodly decisions in their lives. It's because they reject God's guidance. They don't even see it. And God says, for those who turn away and walk away from Him, I can't help you. And it's going to continue. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked. But he also tells us what the believer can expect. He that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Remember in Proverbs 28, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. God's mercy will compass you about, surround you, so there isn't place for other things to get inside. It's not to say that bad things won't ever happen to you, but it says that God is there, and God is in the way. And the bad things that do come, if it's not your sin, God has allowed it, and He's allowed it for your growth, but you know His mercy is right there next to you. If you trust in Him, if you trust in Him to bring that sin to Him and confess it and ask Him for forgiveness, now I can help. Now I can surround you. Now I can hold you close. Now I've got you. That's what the believer can expect. And then we see God's glorification. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Be glad in the Lord. You're holding that sin. You're hiding that sin. Come to Him. Confess it and forsake it. Let Him forgive it. Experience the forgiveness of sin. And then be glad in the Lord for who He is, a God who loves to forgive sin. Who God invites, He invites you to come and pour it out to Him so that He can help you. Be glad in the Lord. Be thankful for Him that there is a God like this. He's not a God like those false religions where they have to do some sort of horrible penance or they could just sit there and wait for the hammer to fall. And they say, oh, in the next life, well, I'm going to have it even worse now because of my sin in this life. No, that's not God. That's not Him. He's a God who loves you and forgives sin. Be glad in the Lord because of Him. Rejoice. Rejoice is public praise and recognition for what He's done. When God forgives you for that sin, you don't have to let other people know about the sin. Well, you should let them know about what God did for you. Whoa, God, did God pick me up from a low, low place this week? Other people should know that. So they know the power of God. And they see the light and the joy in your eyes. They say, my life's a wreck. And that person said that God helped them out of a low, low place. And I'm in a low, low place. You should rejoice in what God has done for you. And forgiving of sin. And shout for joy. When you think about the forgiveness of sin, all your sin, and any one of your sins, this is a pretty good response. We shout about a lot of silly things. Go to a football game or a baseball game sometime. We shout about some silly things. Some guy took a stick of wood and hit a ball way past this other wall out there. And everybody goes crazy. We should give a shout of joy. Amen. for forgiveness of sin. And always remember, in that rejoicing, in that shout of joy, remember that it's not our righteousness, and it's not our uprightness, it's His. And He gives that to us through His Son, Jesus Christ, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's something to be glad about in the Lord. So what about you? And no, I'm not going to stand here and wait for everybody to come up and have some sort of confessional time. It's not my business. It's with you and God. I don't know what sin you're dealing with. And maybe if it's something against me, maybe I should, you'll need to deal with that with me. But it's with you and God first. Are you suffering because of secret sin? Are you embarrassed to go to God? Are you listening to the lie of the devil? When that voice inside your head says, oh, God's not going to forgive that. That's the lie of the devil. That's not who our God is. Our God's waiting for you to come to Him. I'm so glad that God showed us the shortcomings of the men in our Bible, like David. Because if He didn't, we could look at it and say, David was different than me, and so the things that David talks about here in a psalm don't apply to me. Forget it. No, God showed us the faults of all these people who were super Christians or super spiritual. I'm so glad He did. If you're dealing with a secret sin, go to school with David. Take this lesson and apply it. Learn it. Just like those multiplication tables, so it's practically memorized. Stop avoiding it. Stop avoiding God. Yield to God in confession and repentance. Tell God all about it. Lay it all out. Don't let one little bit hide in your heart. Don't keep one little bit back from God. Because just like a splinter in your skin, if you don't get all that out of there, it's going to get sore, it's going to get infected, and it's still going to lead to problems just as much as if you left the whole thing in there. Yield to God. And then worship Him for His forgiveness. Because that helps us remember the next time. Oh man, I'm really feeling horrible for the sin. I remember how good it felt when God forgave me the last time. I'm going to run to Him. I want that and not this misery. Worship Him for His forgiveness. Follow God's instructions. Let Him guide you. Heed His warnings. Commit to not commit sin before God, and commit to come and confess it when you do, right away. So you don't live like this anymore, like David did. Heed His warning, but also rejoice. Rejoice in the forgiveness of sin. When you get it right with God, rejoice. That you have a God you can get it right with through Jesus Christ. And for those of you who are not hiding secret sin, you know, these instructions still apply to you, to keep you coming, keep you from coming to that place where David was at, to keep you out of that place of misery and hiding. Do this. The instruction's the same. Don't avoid Him. Walk with Him every day. Read your Bible every day. Confess your sins when you do them. I mean, even if you have to, like, dismiss yourself, say, excuse me for a minute, I have to go deal with something. It is that important. These things keep you from coming to that place. Keep the account balanced. Confess the small stuff. And keep worshiping Him. Keep thinking about His love and His forgiveness. Think about how, all right, our world's a mess. Why? Because of sin. Because of sin that people don't know about? Because of sin that people do know about and don't care about? The answer is the same. Come to God. And you know what? All the trash in this world, all the sin that's happening in this world has not diminished God one bit. Amen. He's still able to speak to you. He's still able to forgive you. Out of all this, can you imagine the chaos and clamor that's reaching God's ears in all this? But He still hears you. Oh, what a great and wonderful God we've got. A God who loves you, who forgives sin, who provided Jesus Christ to pay for all of it. And even all that clamor He's hearing right now, Jesus is sufficient to take all of it away right now. Amen. If everyone would just come to Him for forgiveness, as we still have our sinful nature, we're still going to keep sinning. But Jesus is sufficient for even all the mess right now. For every single person, if they were to come to Him at the same time, God is so powerful. You think He can help you with that sin that you're hiding right now? Or that sin that you're going to commit? Remember, He can help you. He wants to help you. David wanted you to learn from his mistake. Don't hide it. Go to God. Don't live like that. Don't be like the horse. Come to Him for forgiveness and worship His holy name for it when He grants it to you. Let others know about the great forgiveness. Get with Him. If you have a sin, get with Him. And when you sin, get with Him and follow David's instructions.